Hi, church. This is Pastor Matt here, and I am excited to introduce you to our speaker this morning. His name is Mike Romberger, and Mike was actually Melissa and I's pastor while we were in seminary. Mike was a pastor in California, and then he was the pastor at Mission Hills Church down in Littleton while Melissa and I were there for 3 years while I was going to school. It was such a blessing to be able to sit under the teaching of Mike. For 3 years, I learned so much, not just about the Bible for my life personally, because it definitely did shape me personally, but I learned so much about how to teach the Bible. Mike has a way of opening up God's word and teaching it accurately and relevantly to transform lives. So he was there for a number of years at Mission Hills and then moved back to California to be the CEO of one of the largest, if not the largest, camps, Christian camps in the entire country. And now he is back in Colorado. And when I found that out, I was excited. He is now serving as the executive pastor at Crossroads Community Church down in Parker. And when he came back, I was excited. And he and I have gotten together a couple times for coffee, and it's just so great to catch up. And since I knew he was here, I wanted you all to be able to sit under his Bible teaching as well. So I am so excited. Open up God's word, open up your hearts. I know he's gonna have a great message for you here today. So please welcome Mike Romberger.
Well, thank you, Pastor Matt, and it is a real privilege to be here with you at Arise. I think so highly of your pastor. I hope you do too. You have a real gem there. He's teachable. He's respectful. God's spirit is definitely in his life and his leadership, and I know he has a heart to impact the Lord, you with the Lord in the life. So anyway, it's a great privilege to be here, and thankful for this time to be with you. If you have a Bible, take it and turn it, please, to the Gospel of Luke to chapter 10. You'll find Luke in your New Testament, three books in. So Matthew, Mark, then Luke to chapter 10. And we're going to look at a story that's fairly familiar if you know the Bible, and if not, it'll be new to you. But it's about two sisters and about Jesus when they have an encounter together, when they have him over to their house for a meal. Now, this message is not one that I have, like, you know, preached all over the place. In fact, this is fresh off the plate for you today. And I hope that it'll be helpful to you as it is personal for me. So we're going to look at starting in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came, excuse me for a sec. Okay. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening. Am I surprised by that? She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted. Distracted. You know, squirrel. What we're going to look at this morning is, quite honestly, very personal to me. And I hope we'll also see how this is personal to Jesus as well. So would you open up your hearts for this time to what he might have for you. Let's pray and ask him to do his work in our lives. Dear Lord God, we come before you and we're grateful for being together with people who love you and maybe those that are just trying to figure you out. Lord, we're grateful for a time of worship of you, of taking of the Lord's Supper to remember of your sacrifice for us on the cross. And Lord, now we ask that you would do what only you can do from the inside out. To move us, to shake us, to comfort us, to confront us, to have us change, to get our focus back on you, whatever it might be, Lord, that you would do your work in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me read this to you again, undistracted. Verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way home, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Sibling rivalry. That's not what the message is about, but that's part of it too, right? But Martha gets a bad rap, let's be fair, and we need doers in this world. She is a get her done kind of a woman. If you want something done, you would go to Martha. If you want to have a committee to be put on a big event, you're gonna make sure Martha's on the committee, and you're gonna make sure she chairs the committee, and you make sure she gets everything put in place, and she's even gonna be there to clean up after the event's over with. That's the kind of lady she is. What she does is important. What she does is helpful. What she does is needed. She's a doer. We also find out in John chapter 11 that she's a woman of faith. She calls Jesus Lord and proclaims, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God." I like that Jesus confronts Martha for being distracted, but not for being immoral, not for lacking faith, not for struggling with an addiction. She is not confronted because she's a hater of others or because she's anxious or depressed or because she's sleeping with the boss. No. She's confronted because, not because she's a doer, but because she's distracted as a doer. There is a difference. And by the way, he could confront me with the same accusation. I think this is why this is personal for me. Maybe you've heard this before. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. He'll make you busy. He'll distract you. I mean, how many times have you asked somebody the question, "How are you doing?" And they answer, "I'm so busy. I'm so busy." I mean, let's face it. Busy makes us feel important. Busy brings in the bucks. Busy says we are needed. Busy says that we are wanted. We're busy. And Martha was distracted, it says, verse 40, by all the preparations, get this, all the preparations that had to be made. They had to be made. I mean, these are legitimate things. When you host, you have to prepare. You have to clean the house, prepare the food. You have to set the table. You have to light the candles. You have to put on the background music. You have to turn on the porch light. You got to prepare. Somebody's got to do the work. When you have a job, you have to do the work of the job. You can't just work when you want to, work on what you want to, and then all the rest of the time, just sit at Jesus' feet. You've got preparations that have to be made. But busyness has become a badge of honor in our culture. It really has. The busier you are, the more prestige that you have. But there's a difference between busy and being distracted. Let me show you the difference. Now, these are not like the Greek definition from the Bible. These are just from the normal dictionary. Busy means full of or characterized by activity. You're busy, got lots going on. Distracted, however, is preoccupied, inattentive, diverting one's attention. It's different. You're preoccupied. Or as Eugene Peterson in The Message puts verse 40, Martha was pulled away by all she had to do in the kitchen. She was pulled away, distracted. Let's look at verse 41. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." I like how the New Living Translation puts verse 41. "But the Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha, you are upset, you are worried and upset over all these details." All these details. So my personal wiring, I'm detail-oriented. All the little things matter to me. That can be a real blessing because, you know, good things happen when you're detail-oriented. It can also be a real curse, especially for those who work for me. All the little details seem so important. So Matt mentioned that I led this camp. It was called Mount Hermon. It was out in the Santa Cruz Mountains in the Bay Area of Northern California. And it's the first Christian camp west of the Mississippi River. This summer is 118 years old. Now, none of the buildings are original, thankfully, but still, some of them are like 70 years and older. And there's 455 acres there. There's another few hundred acres at another Mount Hermon camp up north of there. And there's just lots of old facilities, lots of grounds. And here, Mr. Leader walks around and is detail-oriented. I used to do exercise walks around, you know, just to have exercise. And I would take out my phone and take pictures of what wasn't quite right and send it to the staff. We need to get this right. This is out of whack. We got a hole in the side of the building here. We got this or that problem. And I think I would drive them. I knew I drove them crazy at times. In fact, just a few months ago, they had a huge storm out there, and it's right in the middle of the redwood forest, and it became incredibly messy. Branches came down and all sorts of stuff was all over the place. And the guy that was over all the facilities, who I'm sure I drove crazy at times, sent me a picture of it just being a disaster. He says, "We want you to know what it looks like now that you've left." Just messing with me, kind of. I had a dear mentor in my life who prayed over me years ago, who said, "I'm praying that God would make you less detail-oriented so that you can stop focusing on the little things and be focused more on the big things." He's now in heaven, and I'm pretty sure it's the only prayer he ever prayed that was not answered by the Lord. So when I read this, I can hear Jesus saying to me, "My dear Mike, you are worried and upset over all these details, all these things." But in my defense, okay, these details are important. They take something from good to excellent. Amen. Well, at least they matter to me. But the New Living Translation puts verse 42 this way: "There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." And what's that one thing? Okay, we're in church. You can think of the right answer, like the obvious answer, and it's the right answer, right? What's the answer? What's the one thing? It's Jesus. Jesus being placed in first place, keeping the main thing the main thing. So how do we keep from being distracted? Allow me to take you to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. So that's the fifth book of your Old Testament. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, number Deuteronomy to chapter 6. This passage is one that means a lot because Jesus, even in the New Testament, when he is asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? His answer is he goes back to this passage. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God," et cetera, et cetera. And then he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind." That's the greatest commandment. Then he says, "And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He says, keeping the main thing the main thing. This is known by the Jewish people as the Shema, S-H-E-M-A, the Shema. To this day, this passage, the Orthodox Jews in Israel and other places in the world recite this every single day as a prayer to this day because of how important it is. And Shema means to hear, because it starts off with, "Hear, O Israel." It's a plea to pay close attention and not get distracted from what's most important. Hear this. Pay attention to it. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." Let me read this again, verses 5 and 6. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." What does this mean? Well, to love God fully from the inside out, from our heart, from the inner being of our life, with all our soul, with all of our strength, with everything we got. Another way to put this is that our being is to govern our doing. Our inner life should be governing what we do and what we focus on. So back in the late 90s, I was in a doctoral program on Christian leadership, and I had gone through all of my coursework, and now it's time for the dissertation, you know, the book thing at the end. And I decided to take the church I was pastoring at the time, I was pastoring in Southern California, to take it through a strategic planning process, and I was gonna write this dissertation on the subject of strategic planning. And so I took it through a 9-month process, and we came up with a vision statement, a mission statement, all of our core values, and 1, 3, and 5-year goals. And the reason I did that, because it says in the Bible, you must do that. No. And I had written 4 chapters in the dissertation after getting it approved, which is a huge process to get that all approved. And I had other chapters I was starting to dabble in and started to work on. And then in the summer of 1997, Jane and I and our kids, we went to Mount Hermon, the camp that I led, but at this time as a camper at the family camp, went there. And the morning speaker was a guy named Bruce Wilkinson. Bruce Wilkinson at the time was the president of Walk Through the Bible Ministries. And he preached that week on John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me will bear much fruit, et cetera, et cetera. And he said nothing about strategic planning in the whole time, but God began to work on my heart. In fact, in the middle of that week, Jane and I had a night that we have never forgotten, where our kids were asleep in the room we all sleep in. The only other room is the bathroom, and we were in there with the door closed, talking to each other, sharing our hearts, confessing sin, praying for each other in ways we had never done until like 2 o'clock in the morning. And somehow through that week, God impressed upon me, he says, I don't want you to be primarily focused on strategic planning. I want you as a leader to be about your being, your inner life, first and foremost. And it's not that there's not a place for strategic planning, but it shouldn't be primary. And I literally stopped my dissertation, went through the whole process again to start over and be approved, delayed graduation a year, and I wrote one on pastoral being. And the being, how a leader goes, so goes the follower spiritually. And it has changed me significantly. And that was a long time ago now. I've never been the same since. Get this, Jesus is not against Martha being a doer, but that her doing became a higher priority than her being. And it caused her to be distracted from what was most important, and that's him. Please listen carefully. It is possible to do what is good and to have that good become an idol. An idol. Now you might say, you mean like a statue that I bow down to? No, no, no. An idol is placing something in God's place. It is placing something in God's place. Good things can be placed in God's place. Let me share some things that in our culture today are idols to us. And if I do my job right, every single one of us will be offended by the time I'm done. Because I'm offended by some of the things I'm gonna say if you know my life. For instance, a career can become an idol. Even ministry can become an idol, where ministry is actually more important to us than Jesus. Our career, we need a career, right? We need to be able to make money. We need to have benefits. We need to have medical benefits and things like that. We need to be able to take care of our family and ourselves if we are single, whatever it might be. But we can become consumed with our career and it becomes our most important thing. We place it in God's place. A relationship, excuse me, like the desire to get married, maybe that becomes just our consuming passion, that's what we want more than anything else in this world, and a relationship becomes placing something in God's place. Or children. Jane and I have 4 children. One of the reasons we came back to Colorado is 3 of those 4 children live here. They're all adults now. Now there's 3 grandkids, a 4th one on the way. Love family. But it's easy for the children to be placed in God's place to become the most important focus in our life. It's revolve everything around the children all the time. Okay, I've already meddled a little bit, but let's just go to offense, okay? So sports, I love sports. I've always loved sports, especially I'm a baseball guy. I played baseball all the way up into college. My dad played baseball up into college. Love baseball, love football, kind of like basketball and somewhat like hockey, soccer. If you don't even score, you can still play. I don't get it. But anyway, but sports. And it took me a long time to figure this out. I finally figured out, it took me way too long to figure this out, that only one team wins a championship and it's rarely ever my team. So chill a little bit, right? But on top of that, here we go. We now have kids, this has been going on for years now. We have kids who we put on travel teams who are gone a ton of the weekends and they're not in God's house, getting their regular dose of putting God first. And I wonder what's gonna happen down the road when those kids become 25, 30, 35, 40, are they be putting Christ first in their life? I remember when our daughter was in late elementary and she was in gymnastics, and the gymnastics coach pulled me aside after one of her practices and said, you know what, your daughter has college scholarship written all over her. Really? She's very flexible, she's serious, she's not afraid to take risk. Yeah, I think you need to go to the next level with her. And I'm like, well, what would that mean? Well, what I recommend, the coach said, is three different nights a week of training, and then the weekend you have meets all over the place, blah, 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 blah. And the cost is, whoo, and I'm like, no, thank you. No, thank you. You know, you say, well, it's gonna get us a scholarship. Maybe, but if you didn't spend all that money, maybe you could just save the money and pay for college. Is what are we placing first? Okay, some more offense. Pets, especially dogs, things have changed. I mean, I love dogs. I had dogs all the way growing up. Jane and I have had dogs. In fact, we put down our 16-year-old dog just a few months ago. He was in my lap. And when they put him down, I cried. You know, I'm not saying that dogs can't be a part of your life or they're great companions and all those different things. But we bring them to work with us. They're in the mall. They're in the stroller. What are they buying at Macy's? You know, we've placed them in a higher place than even the Lord. Hobbies. Some of you have amazing hobbies. You know, you're doing your hobby all the time. It's not a bad thing, right? These are good things. But you can place a hobby in place of God is the most important thing, that you're doing it all the time. Social media, phones. One time, just about a year and a half ago, all the family was all together, and I went down to this area where they were all sitting there. So our four adult kids, our two son-in-laws, and my wife, all seven of them sitting there in this one room. And none of them were talking to each other. All of them were on their phone. And I had a proud moment. I thought, I raised this family. Yeah, I did this. An idol is placing something in God's place. These are not bad things. Career, relationship, children, sports, pets, hobbies, phone, social media. But when they're placed in God's place, it's a problem. Keep the main thing the main thing. I want to go a step further and show you something that the Shema says that I believe is very important to talk about, especially if you have children or grandchildren or are going to have children or grandchildren down the road. Look again at verse 6, and then we'll go past that. Verse 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And then he says this, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. He's talking about the commandments of God. Pass them down to the next generation. Impress them on your children. The New American Standard says, repeat them diligently. The New Living Translation says, repeat them again and again. These are in reference to the Ten Commandments. What are they? Place God as first priority. You know, have no other gods before me. Have no idols. Don't take God's name in vain. Rest and worship God every week. Honor your parents. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. Pass these on. How do you do that? It says so. It says how to do this. It says, talk about them when you sit at home. I just want to be super practical through this. Talk about them when you sit at home. This is table talk at dinner. We used to do a thing with our kids, highs and lows. What was your high today? What was your low today? And then out of that, we could talk about things. It just came natural as you talk about things around the table. Turn the TV off during dinner and talk. And in that, a little bit, sprinkle a little bit here, sprinkle a little bit there about the Lord. You don't have to do a whole Bible study. Some do family devotions. I did family devotions growing up. Some were okay. But sit at home. Sit together. And then it says, when you walk along the road, share these things. When you walk along the road. Now, they didn't have cars back then. They didn't have bus transportation. They didn't have trains. They didn't have airplanes. They walked. When you walk, it's be similar to car rides. You have a captive audience when you have a car ride. To have conversations when you're in the car. Again, not just like a planned Bible study, but just little bits here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there. And you need to learn how your kids are wired and how they'll listen to things. Our oldest, it was like late at night in her room. That's when she was best to talk about things. Our next oldest, it was in a car ride, just the two of us. For our third one, three daughters, and then a son. The third one, it was anywhere and everywhere. She's very verbal. Our fourth one, the son, it was out playing catch in the backyard. We'd have some of the most amazing talks. Talk about them when you sit at home. Talk about them when you walk along the road. Talk about them when you lie down. When your kids go to bed, make bedtime matter. Make it meaningful. And dads, if I was asked, what's the best thing you did as a dad? I would say it was bedtime. Because Jane, you know, with four kids, when it came to bedtime, she's all, here, take them. I've had them all day. You've been at work. And sometimes it would take me an hour to an hour and a half to do this because it would be, you know, four different ages. It would take time because you would go to bed at different times. And not that I was always perfect, but I want to tell you, I cherish to this day those times where most nights I would be with the kids. I would read to them. I would pray with them. I would talk to them. I would sing to them. And now it's so neat. Now one of our grandkids will be four next week. The other ones are little tiny ones. But now when we're at their house and he's going to go to bed, I say, can I put him down? And we talk and we sing and I pray with them. I love it. When they lie down and when they get up, it says. Some people don't get up very well. You have to kind of leave them alone. Maybe a little bit of praise music. Maybe a little prayer before they go off to school. You know, but what is this saying? Constantly, when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, this has to be intentional and regular as parents pouring in God and his word into them. In fact, it said here that you put it on their hands and their foreheads. If you go to Israel today and you're around Orthodox Jews, they're known as phylacteries. You'll see these small leather, like pouches, if you will, on their foreheads or on the back of their hands. And in them contain portions of the law of Moses. They took it literally. Now, some commentators think it wasn't meant to be literal, but they've taken it literally. If you go there today, they talk about, it says, put it on your door frames and on your gates. The word of God. And if you go to Israel today and places here too, the mezuzah is, the Shema, this passage is put on parchment and rolled up and put into a little thing that they stick on the wall and the door on the right side as you go about shoulder height. All over the place in Israel and even some places here, you'll see them. Write them out so they can read them, it's saying. Have visual reminders. Put verses in their rooms and in the hallways and things like that. Our son's name is Caleb, and Jane painted over his bed from scriptures. My servant Caleb has a different spirit because he follows me with all of his heart. We talk about that with Caleb from time to time. We must be intentional about passing on our faith to our kids, because if we're not, it's not going to happen. And this culture is bombarding our kids with things totally against the things of this word. We know that. So again, to be very practical, I want to share with you some things that were helpful for us in raising kids. This is just for us. And I know you didn't come here for a parenting seminar, but still, it's just what I wanted to share. I hope that's okay. We'll see if Matt ever invites me back. And I want to say this, really important to say this. I know many godly parents who have been highly intentional with sharing all these things with their kids, and their kids end up not following Jesus. There's not a magic formula here. Each kid has to decide on their own. Please hear that. But when our kids were young, we invited a few older couples into our home, a couple at a time. And we just had questions because they were people who had adult kids who were all following Jesus. And so we wanted to know what they did. And so we just began to interview them. We had them over for dinner with the kids, and then the kids went off and played, and we just said, we got lots of questions for you. They knew why they were coming. It wasn't like a switch, bait and switch. But, and we just poured over them questions. How did you do this? What worked? What didn't work? And we learned things from them. And one of the things we learned is how intentional that they were. It was obvious they were intentional. And out of that, we came up with goals for our kids. And these are our goals. You come up with your own goals. But again, there was intentionality behind these. They're not all spiritual goals. And there's seven. One, to be followers of Jesus. Number one, no doubt about it, first priority. There's not an order of priority necessarily, but that was definitely first priority, to be followers of Jesus, develop a heart of worship, to become lovers of his word, to have a heart for service. Two, to stay sexually pure, saving themselves for marriage. And when they turned 13, we took them, Jenny and I would take them to a fancy restaurant, make a big deal of it. We'd have letters that we had written to them, and we talked to them about purity, not just sexual purity, but purity in what they watch, purity in what they talk about, purity who they hang around, all of that. And then we gave our daughters purity rings to wear. And each one was different and unique that we hoped that they would really like, got at a jewelry store. Our son, when he turned 13, we didn't really know what to do about the ring thing. I don't know why to this day. We bought him a baseball glove. So it's his purity baseball glove. I don't know. But still, we talked about purity and the need for purity and wrote him the letters and all of that. Both of our daughters, who are now married, on the night before they got married, came to us and handed us a purity ring and said it was hard, but we did it. Yeah, that'll get you as a parent. Number three, to marry a godly person who adores and respects them. Very important. So far, so good. Number four, to have a heart for missions, both worldwide and local. We wanted them to have beyond themselves. And so Jane would take our kids to Open Door Ministries down here downtown. And then our daughter, oldest daughter, Megan, ended up working for them for 10 and a half years, so recently. And then we would take them on a mission trip when they were in high school. So mom and dad and the high school kid, the three of us would go on a missions trip when they were in high school, trying to pour in missions into them. Number five, to be readers more than watchers of TV. And to be totally honest, they're better readers than I am. Number six, to be college graduates. Now, just to clarify, if they didn't want to go to college, that was fine. But it was that we needed to be prepared if they're going to be college graduates. We can't just start preparing when they're like 17. It's a little bit late financially. And even with all the preparation, my goodness. But somehow God worked it all out for four of our kids. And I want to say this too, and this depends on who you are and how it fits, but there are so many kids that lose their faith between high school and when they graduate from college, that if possible, and if it fits and it works with your priorities and all that, to have them go to a Christian school, it could make a big difference. And then number seven, to be generous and support God's work. So we wrote down these seven things, and we started to work on them and to try to pour that into the kids. And again, there's intentionality that would be into that. And maybe you already have kids that are like, they're already teenagers. Okay, start now, adjust, do whatever, and that's fine. Now please listen to this. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, besides Jesus. And he wrote the book of Proverbs, most of the book of Proverbs, and he wrote to his son and sons. It says in the first seven chapters, it's all about my son and my sons. And it says things like this in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching." In Proverbs 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandment in your heart." Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, "My son, keep my words and store my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart." But then Solomon gets incredibly wealthy and powerful and distracted with all that was under his care. And he became maybe a little bit entitled and maybe even full of himself. And he started to walk away from God. And he even allowed idols into the land. So his son Rehoboam, who he turned the kingdom over to, the one that he said, "Listen to your father's instructions. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them on the tablet of your heart." His son, Rehoboam, was a disaster as a leader. The Israel was split into two under his leadership. And he not only continued the idol worship in the land, but he brought even more detestable things. Why? Because he saw his dad later on in life. And if we get distracted along the way, and we begin to go in a different way. All the teaching that we can do when they're younger can totally be thrown out the window when they see our life later on. We must finish well. In fact, the majority of the people who fall spiritually fall in the second half of their life in the Bible. We can't get distracted along the way. Jesus' words to Martha, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Keep the main thing. Or as I've seen on your posters, as I've seen on the video here, seek the what? The one. Seek the one. So I don't know if you've ever given your life to Jesus Christ. If you have not, that's where you start. To make him the Lord of your life, the one that you're going to follow. And if you have never done that, I want to lead you in a prayer to receive him and to begin to follow him with all your heart. And maybe you're here today and you've been a follower of him, but you know that you're distracted right now. You're not doing bad things, but you're distracted from making him number one. So let's bring these things to the Lord. Would you bow with me, please, in prayer? If you've never given your life to Christ, you've never made him first, I invite you to do so today just by repeating this prayer that I'm going to pray. It'll be my words, but make it your heart to the Lord. Pray this prayer. Dear Lord God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your son to die for me. And I ask for the forgiveness of my sin. And I ask you to clean me up and make me new. And I want to live for you for the rest of my life and to place me first, to place you first, excuse me, place you first, very important, place you first. And if you just prayed that prayer, you've invited Jesus into your life to follow him and to serve him, to make him number one in your life. Maybe you're here and you have been a follower of Christ for a long time, but you know that you're distracted right now and other things have become a higher priority. You can pray this prayer. Again, it'll be my words, but from your heart. Lord God, again, thank you for loving me. But I know I've been distracted. And although they don't seem like bad things, I know that you're not first. And Lord, I want you to be first once again. Lord, place these distractions, remove them from me, put them in the proper perspective, the proper order, so that I may place you first. Today, I recommit my life to you. Oh, Lord, you love prayers like this. As I've admitted, I know I get distracted. I know that there's so many times when I wake up and I'm like, what am I doing? How did I get here? Lord, we want you first in our life. You deserve that. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We recommit ourselves to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the message today. I'm Matt Wolf, lead pastor at Arise Church Denver, and we're all about helping people follow Jesus, and we want to help you follow Jesus. Because of that, if you're newish, even if you're just checking us out online, go down below in the description and fill out that form at arisedenver.com/new. And if this message has impacted you at all, please go to arisedenver.com/give so that you can give back and help more people find out the message of Jesus Christ.